Thank you. We're doing a series throughout this spring, just some around the issue of how does God work through us? We talk about how God is in us, how God is for us. And this spring, how God is through us. And today's sermon got started with really a staff time where sometimes people will share things that were meaningful, and Tammy was one who shared something. And it was, well, I'll let her explain it. This is just a reading that sparked a lot of conversation, a lot of thought, and I asked if she'd be willing to share that with us, and she said yes, and we're grateful for it.
Today I would like to share an essay with you guys. It is by Emily Pearl Kingsley that was written in the late 1980s as she was holding her newborn son who had Down syndrome. I read this essay for the first time a few weeks ago on the Rally for Riley Facebook page. Her mom, Megan, posted it 8 days before saying goodbye to her daughter. Goes something like this. When you're going to have a baby, it's like planning a fabulous vacation trip to Italy. You buy a bunch of guidebooks and you make wonderful plans. The Colosseum, the Michelangelo David, the gondolas in Venice. You may learn some handy phrases in Italian. It's all very exciting. After a few months of eager anticipation, the day finally arrives. You packed your bags and off you go. Several hours later, the plane lands. The stewardess comes in and says, "Welcome to Holland." "Holland, you say? What do you mean, Holland? I signed up for Italy." "I'm supposed to be in Italy. All my life, I've dreamed of going to Italy. But there has been a change in the flight plan. They've landed in Holland, and you must stay. The important thing is that they haven't taken you to a horrible, disgusting, filthy place full of pestilence, famine, and disease. It's just a different place. So you must go out and buy new guidebooks, and you must learn a whole new language, and you will meet a whole new group of people you would have never met. It's just a different place. It's slower paced than Italy, less flashy than Italy, but after you've been there for a while and you catch your breath, you look around and you begin to notice that Holland has windmills. And Holland has tulips. Holland even has Rembrandts. But everyone you know is busy going to Italy. And for the rest of your life, you will say, yes, that's where I was supposed to go. That's what I had planned. But if you spend your life mourning the fact that you didn't get to go to Italy, you may never be free to enjoy the very special, the very lovely things about Holland. This essay made me think a lot about landing in a place I had not expected to go and how I would handle it. As we all know, life can give you lots of lemons and even redirect your flight. It's up to you to make the lemonade, smell the fragrance of the tulips, notice the whimsical windmills, and trust that God has a plan for you even when you find yourself in Holland.
Tammy, thank you. Anybody find themselves in Holland today? Anybody find themselves and understand this metaphor in their own life in visceral ways, that the things we plan for, the career we plan for, the house we plan for, the family we plan for, the retirement we plan for, sometimes we're not there. Sometimes we're not in the place that we thought we would be, dreamed we would be, worked for, hoped for. or somewhere different? Anybody wondering where God is in the midst of that? And what do we do with these detours? What do we do with these obstacles? What do we do with this change of plans that is in us? How does God work through us? As we begin to understand how God works in detours, I believe that this is so key. This is so critical because it changes the way that we view God. It changes the way we view ourselves. And it changes the way we view the day that's in front of us. So you see in front of you this sign that when I first came to Colorado 21 years ago, someone said, you know, in Colorado in the summertime, they close all the good roads and open all the detours. I found that to be true. I found that to be true than more than just about road work, however. I found that to be true that throughout the rest of my life, and as I was looking back over it, it seemed so many times there were things that I was planning for and I wanted to get there, and I couldn't get there because it was telling me the road was now leading me over here. And I didn't want to be here, I wanted to be there, and I know I'm not alone. I'm talking about the essence of a detour, the essence of an obstacle, the essence of the thing that gets in the way of where I think I'm supposed to be. And it has changed the way I come to view God. It has changed the way that I view myself. It, in fact, does change the very way I look at the day in front of me. Sometimes it's a traffic jam. I need to get from here to there, and there's a bunch of cars in my way. That's a detour. That's an obstacle. Sometimes it has to do with a job. I wanted this job, and I got this job. Sometimes it comes with children. We weren't expecting a child at this point. We got a detour. Now we're over here. Now we're parents. Again. Some more. Sometimes it has to do with a class that I needed to take and I couldn't get it. And now I have to take it now, or I don't get to graduate, or I graduate and now I don't get the job I was hoping for. Sometimes it's very serious because it has to do with the tragedy that's in front of me and it rearranges my entire life. What am I supposed to do with these detours? Paul talks about things like that in a lot of different of his letters. Today he talks about it as a thorn in the flesh, something that's getting in the way, something that's keeping him from doing life the way he wanted to do it. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. I wish they hadn't used the word elated in this particular translation. I usually like this one the best, but it really is better if it was to talk about exalted or not elated, conceited, boastful, to keep me from becoming too full of myself. This thorn is introduced into my life. We don't know what the thorn is, by the way. Paul doesn't ever say, so there's a lot of speculation. Some people say it was a speech impediment. Some people say maybe it was malaria. We really don't know. We really don't know because Paul doesn't go out of his way to tell us what it is. Almost as if that's not the real point. Almost as if that's not what Paul's focus is on. Almost as if that's not the thing. What the thing is what it has done in his life and what it represents for him, which is what the next verse says. It says, three times I appealed to God about this, that it would leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Did you catch that? Did you catch the fact that the obstacle, the thing that we first thought, that Paul first thought was an obstacle to the way God was trying to work in Paul's life, ends up becoming the very means by which that is amplified? Did you catch the fact that the detour of his life, the thing that was getting in the way, becomes the path itself? Paul knows a lot about detours. If you read any of the letters of Paul, or you read any of the book of Acts, you find that Paul intends to go there, but he has to go here. Sometimes it is a division. Sometimes it is a mob. Sometimes it's for the safety of his own life. But every place he goes, Paul seems to want to do this, and something else happens. Even when he gets to go there and do what he's supposed to do, the litany of things that happen to Paul that change his path, he's jailed a number of times. He's stoned almost to the point of death a number of times. He's betrayed. He's cold. He's hungry. All these things keep getting in the way. And for Paul, they just become the means by which he experiences God in new ways. The detours may be the things that you and I call detours. Maybe then aren't interruptions to the normalcy of life. Maybe they're the essence of it. when we feel it, get a detour, it's like, boy, if I can just get through this, then I can get on with my life the way it's supposed to be. Then I get back to normal. That's a dangerous kind of thinking in my experience, because what it does is it says the thing itself, the traffic jam, the tragedy, the obstacle, the irritation is the thing. And then if that's what's in the way, then it changes. Then my focus is getting around this thing. Sometimes it changes my faith. Now I'm praying that God will take this thing away, and it becomes the obstacle for me. Like, well, as long as I can't do what I'm supposed to be doing until I get over here, until I get to Italy, until I get to that place I thought I was supposed to be, then I can't do what I'm supposed to do. That this is the thing. This is the problem to overcome. If this is the problem to overcome, then there must be someone to blame. So the next thing that happens is, well, who's to blame? Who's to blame for this traffic? Who's to blame for this change in my life? Who's to blame for the economy? Who's to blame for my job? Who's to blame for my kids, my spouse, my parents? Who's to blame? And we get into this name game. We find fault, and we look for that. And that's a wonderful game we get to play for a long time, but we still never go anywhere. Sometimes we think it's a God thing, that God must have put this thing here for me. And so now I am praying to God, and I try to cajole God. I try to bargain with God. I try to get around and find shortcuts around, and it won't move. So my faith changes. The faith is about moving this thing. And then after a while, by the grace of God, we realize the thing isn't it. That the obstacle is me. It's the way I'm thinking about this thing. That this thing by itself is there, but it may have nothing to do with God or God's plan for my life. I don't know if you've ever seen those bell curves, you know, those bell curves that distribute and just said there's this normal distribution, and they tend to follow a pattern, some more evenly, some others. But there's this bell curve of the expectation, the distribution of joys and sorrows in life, and the fortunes and the good fortunes of life. People getting to live where they want to live, for instance. You know, there's a bell curve. Some get to live nowhere near where they want to live. Some people get to live in Holland. Some people get to live in Italy. If they're really, really, really fortunate on this end of the bell curve, they get to live in Colorado. Some people's satisfaction with their job, some people's health. It all seems to fall out of different distribution. What I have noticed is this: faith has absolutely nothing to do with where you are in the bell curve, in the normal distribution of things. Down syndrome kids come to Christians as much as they do to non-Christians. Cancer comes at the same rate. Alzheimer's comes at the same rate. Something seems to have nothing to do with your theology. Everything to do with just where life seems, you know, you seem to fall in life. Traffic jams seem to apply to everybody. Lost luggage seems to apply at the same rate. Job losses, economy effects. When there's an earthquake, it's not like there's this little zone where if you're a Christian that it doesn't affect you or affects you differently. Famine, war. What's helpful for me to understand is this, is that my faith has nothing to do where I show up on the bell curve. And as long as I keep thinking it's a God thing, I've got to come to God and change the way I think about God, or change my faith, or get more faith, or go to the right church, sing the right songs, read the right Bible, go to the right Bible study. As long as I think it's something I can do, that it's something in my control, I'm missing the point. My faith has nothing to do with where I am on the bell curve. It has everything to do with how I live where I am. And that's what Paul found. And that's what we find. It has nothing to do. And in fact, the obstacle then is just our way of approaching it. It's this illusion of control. It's the illusion that there really is a path that I'm supposed to determine, that I am supposed to be there, that that was the career I was supposed to have, that was the family I was supposed to have, that was the retirement I was supposed to have, that was the life I was supposed to have, and as long as I think that, then I never get to live the life that's right here in front of me. Because here's the truth about Holland and Italy: no one gets to go to Italy. No one gets to have the life they planned for, hoped for, dreamed for. It changes always. And for those very few who seem to get there, it never seems to feel the way they thought it would feel when they get there. So the problem, the obstacle, the detour, is my own need for control. It's the illusion that somehow I get to determine where I'm supposed to be on that bell curve of life. So I love the wisdom of Richard Rohr when he talks about, that's why there is that need, and Paul will talk about that need from him, that some form of suffering is absolutely necessary. So there needs to be, Paul will say, I needed this thorn just to kind of keep me from getting all puffed up in terms of what I can control and can't control. Some form of suffering is absolutely necessary to teach us to live beyond the illusion of control and give that control back to God. To hand it back and say, okay, this is where I am. I am not in control. I am, in fact, weak, and I will give where I am back to you. Paul goes on to say, therefore, when I do that, therefore I am content with weaknesses. I'm content with insults. I'm content with hardships. Why? Because they're good? No. No, because it's in that place where I'm out of control that I have learned the power of God. Persecutions, calamities for the sake of Christ, whenever I'm weak, I'm strong. This may sound like one of those sermons where we just say, well, let go and let God. And I guess there's a part of that. I guess that there is something that is just that simple, but I want us to also hear it is something that is absolutely that difficult. Because that is very difficult to do, to accept where you are, what your limitations are, and to hand that back to God and be there, right there. Because as long as I keep thinking about what life's going to be when I'm over here or over here, as long as I keep thinking about, oh, as soon as this happens, then life will be different, then I don't get to be here. And by the way, here and now is the only place that counts. It's the only place that is. Everything else is an imagination. Everything else is just a possibility. Everything else we don't get to do anything with. The only thing you and I get to do with is what is right here, right now. That's why Brendan Manning, whose book we're going to be talking about, I love this part, and I love the wisdom of him when he says, for me, the most radical demand of Christian faith lies in summoning the courage to say yes to the present risenness of Christ Jesus. The hardest thing to do is to examine and to live into that Christ is at work right here. And the thing that's getting in the way is not the obstacle. The thing that's getting in the way is not the detour. The thing that's getting in the way is not this irritation. The thing that's getting in the way is me and my inability to see and experience and to let the risen Christ work in and through me right here. To trust that. To trust that. It's Father's Day, so one of the things that caught me was this picture that's on the front of your bulletin. For our screen, I put some different words on it. I put the words of Mother Teresa on it. What grabbed me was this image in the midst of this, not Italy, not Holland. Actually, as Lisa found out, this is the Gaza Strip. In this place of desolation, in this place where it looks like nothing is going right. And there is this father who determined to be right there, to let his life be present there, to find a place, to find a tub that's not even connected to anything in a building that doesn't exist, to fill it with water and to love. If you want to change the world, Mother Teresa says, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family. This isn't escapism. This is reality. Where you are and the people in front of you are the only ones you get to love. You don't get to love in theory, you get to love in practice. Go home if you want to change the world and love your neighbor. Go home and love your friends. Go home and be a good citizen. Go home and do good work. Go home and have integrity with the people you meet, because there is when we open ourselves up. We come from our weakness and we allow God to work in and through us. It begins to change the world.
Because the power of Christ, the resurrected one, comes in through not our strength, not our plans, not our illusions of control. Those things often just get in the way. It's when we get out of the way and open ourselves up to what God is trying to do today that we get to understand where we are. It's not about what God is choosing for us this week. It's about what we choose to do for God today. Today. Let's pray. For all of us who would find the grass greener on some other side of the fence, oh God, for all of us who would long for a different present, for all of us that keep putting and deferring the way that you work in our lives until something else happens. Open our eyes, catch our breath, get our attention. That no matter where we are today, you're here. You're at work. You're wanting to work in us. You're wanting to work through us. Get us out of the way. Help us to surrender the illusion of control so that we can do what we have been given to do through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's close today with a song, a hymn. Would you stand with me and let's sing this as we close our service today. We've come into worship today. We've come into worship on this day, in this place, in this time. God is here. God is where you are going this afternoon. God is already in your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday world. The question is, will we be there? Will we be open as we go this day, as we go the charge before us to keep us present, no matter where we are living right now, is to go and love God with everything you've got. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Go and love your neighbor as yourself. And as we go, the charge and the benediction that we've been using throughout this time is especially relevant for us today. May the God give you the grace never to sell yourself short. Grace to risk something big for something good. Grace to remember that the world is too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. So God, may God take your minds and think through them. May God take your lips and speak through them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Go in peace.